I would like to restart in 25. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid."
Morning, everybody. If I appear this morning a little worn out, like a dried up husk of who I usually am, it's because I am returning from Bible camp. It was a roller coaster, a lice infested roller coaster. And it's funny, on this side of Bible camp, I can look back on the ways I got pulled into doing Bible camp. And I remember it started out as being asked to be a counselor, and I thought that would be easy. That means I just have to sit in the cabins and make sure they don't bite each other or keep them from hitting one another, or do something like it. Be a gigantic babysitter, I don't know. And I thought that would be easy enough. And then pretty soon Toby asked me if I would like to teach a class. And I thought, why not? I'll give it a crack. I can teach a class. He didn't tell me the age groups yet. And I thought, man, this is gonna be a pretty packed week for me. I got me teaching a class. I might be a counselor. Then Natalie and my kids decided to come, so I got to stay in my own cabin away from all the kids. So I thought this is gonna be even better. And then he asked me on Wednesday if I'd like to preach there or do their evening devotional on Wednesday night. I thought, man, okay, this is gonna be pretty crazy. And then he told me the class I'll be teaching is from 6 through 8, and I thought, oh my goodness. This is going to be one crazy week. But I survived. My kids survived, lice-free, thank goodness. But I had a very eye-opening experience at Bible camp this last week. During my class, we were talking a lot with the 6th through 8th graders about words and about kind of what it means to be a Christian versus kind of what it means to be a disciple. And we talked about kind of the qualities of a disciple, the qualities of a Christian, that they should be compassionate, that they should be courageous, that they should be countercultural. And one question that I had for them, and I asked a bunch of questions to these middle schoolers because I wanted to know what they thought about us, what they thought about church. And so I asked them, what do they think, when I said the word Christian, what comes to mind? What do they think it means to be a Christian? And they said, well, they're good people. They're good people who go to church on Sunday mornings. And one of the kids said, when you say Christian, I think of the church building. And that was it. When I asked them what they thought of the word Christian, they said, good people. Good people who show up on Sunday morning. Now, don't get mad at me. I mean, you can get mad at me, but it wasn't I who responded. And so then I asked him, how about the word disciple? What does the word disciple mean to you? And they used words like follower. Follower of something. Passion. Purpose. See, we have this love-hate relationship with labels. I mean, we understand we have to use labels to define the people that live around us. That labels are helpful when we talk to people, because then we know who they are. But in other cases, sometimes we take on labels that shouldn't define us. Sometimes we take on inferior labels that somehow outweigh our true descriptions, our true titles. Now, the first week that I went to Sunset, they had us all take personality tests. Has anybody here taken a personality test? That is a scary test to take. Because it's not a pass or fail type of test. If you fail a personality test, what do you do? It's your personality. And I'm not so sure if passing a personality test is any better. And so we take it. It's a requirement. It's within the first week we take our personality test. And I've done them before, and nothing ever showed up. No one ever came up to me and told me I was a psycho or crazy or anything like that. And so I took this test not thinking much about it. I think it's just going to be a bunch of, they're going to tell me I'm erratic, spontaneous, whatever. And so I took it, and a couple of weeks go by, and everybody received what their test scores were, what kind of personality they had, and in it was a very cool description. It said, this is the good parts of your personality, and here's the awful parts of your personality. But it was worded in Christian language, so it was very helpful for people. I did not get one. I did not get a packet. For a week, I did not get a packet. I kept asking people, is my personality anywhere? Do I have one? Did you get it? Did you get the personality test? And they said yes. They're still working on it, which scares you even more. And so finally, I got a letter from the dean of students. He said, I want you to come to my office. We need to talk. I'm like, I've been here for 3 weeks. They're going to kick me out because they found something wrong with me. And so he sits me down, and in front of him is my personality. And I knew immediately this meeting was not going to go well for me. Because these weren't scores of my entrance, my entry exam. This wasn't the scores of my Bible tests. This wasn't an A or an F I received. This was me on the table. This was who I am. And he sits me down. He goes, Joe, out of the hundreds of people that I have done this personality test, you have a unique personality. And then he listed all of my faults. He listed, and he gave me titles that I did not appreciate. Now, there were some good, there was a little bit of good. He said, Joe, you're sporadic. You're a people personality, but you're also spontaneous, and you're not an administrator. And so those two personality types combined make a very erratic person. And I hated it. Have you ever been given a label that you absolutely hated? If you have ever been familiar with abuse, with child abuse, if you've ever dealt with a child who grew up in an abusive home, we've seen what happens to children when they grow up being called stupid, when they've been called lazy, worthless. And for years, they have heard these names over and over and over again. And pretty soon, when you think that as a person, you would reject those titles, that you would go seek something else, the opposite happens. Pretty soon, those titles become you. So we have people who think they are worthless, who think they are stupid, because that's what's been told them their entire lives. Never understanding that in the eyes of God, He has words better for us, words like disciple. So I have to ask you, are you known more for being a disciple of Christ? Or are you known more for being a Democrat? Or even worse, a Republican? Are you known more for being a student, being a teacher, than you are at being a disciple of Christ? Are you known more for being a water polo player? That's specific for this congregation, because apparently half of you have played water polo. Or are you known as being a disciple of Christ? Because having that title should carry with it passion and excitement and humility. We should carry this name tag with us with a sense of fear and love for the master that we are following. Just the word disciple implies purpose and direction. Is that what you're known for? See, our focus for the last several weeks have been and are going to be on what it means to be a disciple of Christ and what a disciple should act like. So I have chosen what is, in my opinion, the best example of what a disciple can be, and that is Peter. I remember growing up in high school, and someone looked at me and said, you know what? We were going around the circle saying who we thought they were, what character in the Bible we thought they were. So some people looked at the others and said, I think you're Paul, and that's a compliment. And Eli's wife, Kelsey, and she's incredible. She's amazing. And she, it was her turn, and she said, what do you think of Joe? If you had to give him a title from a character in the Bible, who do you think he was? And I'm thinking, Jonah, something awesome, Noah, somebody really cool. And she said, no, he's a Peter. And at first I thought, that's awesome. That's incredible. Then I read the Bible and I thought, was I insulted? Did she, was that like a compliment hidden in an insult? Because I've read about the life of Peter and I'm not so sure Peter gets what it means to be a disciple. But first we have to start at the beginning. We have to begin in Peter's culture of what it means in his eyes of what it means to be a disciple. There are three stages that in the Jewish culture one would go through in order to become a disciple and then also to go on to become a rabbi. And in Peter's culture and in Peter's nation, it began at the age of six. At the age of six, every Jew would enter into their synagogue and begin the long, amazing task of memorizing the Torah. And I'm not talking about memorizing in that, and once you repeat it, you can immediately forget it, because that's how we memorize Scripture. At least that's how I memorize Scripture. I memorize it to pass a test, and then I immediately forget it. But in the Jewish culture, when you memorized something, you memorized. You were able to start in any part of the Torah, and from there, go forward. Now, can you imagine what type of VBS that would be? If instead of a Friday night extravaganza where we had lights and PowerPoint, we had the kids all stand up and then in unison repeat the entire Torah. How long would you sit through that as you heard kids repeat to you the law? So if you were good, if you got good grades, and if you were the best of the best, you would pass on to the next stage. And that began around age 10. And from 10 to 15, you would continue to memorize the rest of the Old Testament. Sounds appetizing, right? Second Chronicles, my favorite. Yes. How many of you, if that was your test to be a part of church, would still be here? I remember when I had to memorize all the books of the Bible, and I had to take that test several times. Try to spell Habakkuk when you are nervous. Doesn't work out too well. So if you were the best at the age of 15, if you are the best of the best and you have memorized Scripture and you really wanted to be somebody's disciple, you wanted to be some rabbi's disciple, beginning from 15 on, you would find a rabbi. You would go and you would listen to teachers, rabbis, and then you would submit to that rabbi to be his disciple. A rabbi would never go to a regular person and say, would you be my disciple? That's not what rabbis did. So even in the beginning, we know that Peter is a failure because Peter isn't a disciple. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Matthew chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 18. Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Now, this is the first problem that I have with Jesus, and I have many problems with Jesus. And this is the beginning of that, because I, in my own American culture, I need some sort of assurance. I need some sort of security that Jesus is going to take care of me. That if you expect me to follow you, I need to know there's a 401k in it for me. What's the retirement plan, Jesus? There isn't one? Okay. Do I get paid? Bonuses? You said I'll be a fisher of men. Is there a poundage of humans you need that equates to amount of bonus that I get? Is there anything in it for me? Because you have to remember that Peter worked hard for his life as a fisherman, that he supported his family as he worked his family trade. This was not something easy for Peter to give up. But remember, Jesus is a rabbi. Jesus is a rabbi. A teacher. Can you believe that a rabbi would go up to a simple fisherman, someone who has failed in Jewish culture, someone who wasn't good enough to become a disciple, that Jesus would go up to a random person and say, would you like to be my disciple? Would you like to be my disciple? Would you like to follow after me? Walk in my footsteps? Would you like to be like me, a rabbi, a teacher, somebody important, somebody influential, somebody who actually matters? Because I will make you a fisher of men. I will change your life. My second question, what have you given up for Jesus? And if we are to use Peter as an example, it's got to be something big. I'm not talking about a test, 20 bucks each Sunday. That's awesome. That's good. Those are gifts given to God, and God will use those. But Peter gives up everything. Peter is married. He supports his family by what he does. And if we are correct, if by the age of 16, you are to be looking for, as a disciple, looking for a rabbi, and if Peter is married, and usually Jews got married around 20, because that's when they were considered men, then at the youngest, Peter is 20. And if John is the youngest, then he's no older than 15. These aren't people you would usually think as disciples. These are boys. What have you given up to follow Jesus Christ? Has your life looked any different from before your immersion, before your dedication to Christ, before your discipleship began, than it is now? That is a hard question to answer. So we're going to read through several stories because I want to look at what Peter gave his life up for. And so we're going to start in Matthew chapter 14. In verse 27, as we've already read it, Jesus is walking on water, which is already, it's an amazing miracle. It's something that has never happened before. And so I want to start reading actually in verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid," which, by the way, would not have worked on me. I would still be freaking out right now. I don't care if you talk back to me, but from walking on the sea, you walking on the sea is what freaking me out. Not that I don't know who you are, but okay. Don't be afraid, it's just Jesus walking on water. Verse 28. Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And so Jesus said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why do you doubt?" What made Peter think that he can walk on water in the first place? Right? In this story, I see myself being a normal person with the rest of the 11 apostles back on the boat where men are supposed to be, watching all of this craziness. I'm not getting out of this boat. The boat is safe. The boat has everything I need, i.e. ground, something I can actually stand on. But Jesus commands Peter, and Peter asks Jesus to do this. How arrogant of Peter to think that he, of all of his apostles, can get out and walk towards Jesus. And then as he is doing it, as Peter is out of the boat, walking towards Jesus, he sees the waves, begins to sink, and calls out to the one person he knows that can help him, that can save him. And Jesus' response isn't, "Hey, go you, buddy. You actually did it. You walked on water." He says, "Why do you doubt? You of little faith." As he is sinking in water. I'm sorry. That, to me, that just seems like a little bit of a lot of faith. Just to be out of the boat. But Peter, being arrogant, does it anyway. Turn over to chapter 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Now Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Now remember, put yourself in Peter's shoes. Don't immediately condemn Peter for what he does, because you have given up your life to follow this man. And then after 3 years, he says, oh, BT Dubs, I'm going to die pretty soon. Good luck. These 3 years, it's going to end with me on a cross. I'm going to die. Wouldn't you feel a little betrayed? Wouldn't you feel a little used? Jesus calls you out of being a fisherman, calls you out of your livelihood, gives you a new life, something to actually look forward to, and then your rabbi turns to you and says, I gotta die. I'm gonna die. I would be just like Peter. Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. I will make sure nothing ever happens to you. Look how Jesus responds. Verse 23. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Doesn't that seem a little harsh to be calling your apostle Satan? Do you think that's a little rough? I mean, obviously, Peter is doing something he shouldn't. This is a rabbi we're talking about. Peter is a disciple. What makes Peter think that he has the authority to rebuke anybody, let alone Jesus? Again, another failure. Peter not understanding the will of God, not understanding the purpose of God. Instead, the only thing that Peter can see is what's in front of him. And Jesus calls him out on it. Is that the type of master you serve? Most importantly, is that the type of disciple you are? Has Jesus ever had to look at you and say, get behind me, Satan? Have you ever done something that was contradicting the will of God? Have you ever done something that you knew was maybe not what your master wanted to do? Jesus looks at Peter and calls him Satan. Finally, in chapter 17, this is a doozy. It only gets worse. Chapter 17, verse 1. I don't know, many of you are reading the black heading above saying the transfiguration. You're thinking, Joe, how can this get any worse for Peter? You'll see. 6 days later, so this is 6 days later after the whole Satan incident, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him in front of Peter. Peter is seeing this. I don't want you to pay attention to what's happening to Jesus. I want you to pay attention to what's happening to Peter here. Peter's witnessing all of this happen. Jesus is floating on magic and fairy dust in front of his eyes, something he has never seen before. This is pure out of his world. He's seen Jesus walk on water. He has seen Jesus do miracles. He has seen Jesus do amazing things, but never before something like this. Verse 4. Peter said to Jesus, whilst Jesus was talking to Moses and Elijah, by the way, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, and this is important, verse 5, while Peter was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. God had to interrupt Peter. He had to interrupt somebody. I just find that amazing that Peter was interrupted by God just so God can get the point across. Have you ever had a kid come up to you and you're in the middle of a conversation with somebody and they don't say, excuse me, they just tug on your sleeve and they just start immediately talking to you? And you're immediately annoyed, right? First, you don't want to pay attention to the kid because you're in the middle of an adult conversation, but the kid just keeps on, finally just starts kicking you in the shins. Listen to me, listen to me. Jake does this to me all the time. What do you want to do to that annoying kid? Well, nothing too bad, hopefully. Stop, I'm talking, I'm in the middle of a conversation here. Can't you see? Unless you have an adorable daughter like I do, where I look at her, she tries to interrupt, and I'm like, I'm going to be stern this time, and I look at her, and she's just smiling up at me. I'm like, I love you. Give me a hug. No, even I get annoyed. Can't you see I'm in the middle of a conversation here? Jesus is talking to Moses and Elijah, transfigured on top of a mountain, and Peter speaks up. Excuse me? Can I build 3 tabernacles for you guys? Because it's really awesome that I'm here. It's really cool. I love this, being transfigured and stuff. Can I? And remember, there are 2 other people with him who aren't saying a word. I would be huddled behind a rock. I would be anywhere else but here. And Peter speaks up, puts his foot right in his mouth. Can I do something for you guys? And then God, from heaven, stop talking. Be quiet. Jesus, that's my son. Listen to him. Stop listening to yourself talk. That's Jesus. What is your overall impression of this guy, of Peter? And we haven't even gotten to the worst one. What's your overall impression of this guy? I don't know. Arrogant? Impulsive? Spontaneous? Foolish? Reckless? Immature? What made Peter think that he can walk on water? What made Peter think that he could rebuke Jesus the Christ? Jesus the Messiah? What made Peter think that he could talk to God? And what I don't like about this whole situation, Thomas makes one mistake. Thomas doubts once, and he's known forever as the doubter. I mean, Thomas gets, that's pretty heavy to make one mistake in Scripture and forever to be known as Thomas the doubter, and yet Peter makes mistakes over and over and over and over and over again, and 1 billion people on this earth think he was the first pope. Man, Peter gets off pretty good, but yet all we have seen over and over again is Peter failing at being a disciple. Because shouldn't a disciple be better bred? Shouldn't a disciple, I don't know, speak better? Shouldn't a disciple of Christ know more, be more? Know when to speak, know when not to speak, know when to act, know when not to act? Shouldn't a disciple of Christ do it better? Being a disciple of Christ does not depend on knowledge or education, thank God. You do not have to pass an algebra test to get into heaven. Thank you. You don't need it. It doesn't depend on your knowledge. It doesn't depend on your education. Being a good disciple depends on how well you mirror your master. Peter saw his rabbi walk on water, so he thought he can walk on water. Peter saw Jesus rebuke every religious figure in Jerusalem in public. Why couldn't Peter do that? He saw Jesus rebuke the Pharisees. Why couldn't Peter rebuke Jesus? Most importantly, Peter saw Jesus talk to God. Why couldn't Peter talk to God? Peter failed at everything, but at least he tried. I would rather be sinking out on the sea than be safe on a boat. I would rather be rebuked by Jesus than to have Jesus say nothing to me. I would rather listen to the words of God, regardless of how harsh they are, than never hear a word from him. That's all we can do, is to reflect the image of our master. That is the purpose of a disciple. So what kind of disciple have you been? Have you been arrogant? Have you been mean? Have you been bullheaded, spontaneous? That's great, because Jesus is used to working with people just like you. Jesus has been working with people like you for a very long time. What kind of disciple do you want to be? Do you want to be a disciple that tries and fails? Or a disciple that does nothing but sits quietly and passes by? if I have time, which I don't, I'm going to read John chapter 21. And I'll be quick, I promise. And I strongly encourage you, if you have the time today, which you do, I know you do, to read this entire chapter, because this is one of the most beautiful chapters in the Gospels. This conversation that Jesus has with his disciple. A disciple who has failed him, a disciple who has denied him, a disciple that, I don't know, did all the wrong things. Verse 15 of chapter 17. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." So Jesus said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. God knows that we failed. God knows that we've made mistakes. God knows that we are arrogant. God knows that we are sometimes ignorant. God knows that we have failed over and over and over again. But do you love him? Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger," or I'm sorry, back to verse 17, skipped ahead. "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you will not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, what does it say? "Follow me." Jesus affirms and accepts our downfalls, our failures, and our inadequacies, and he still wants us. He still believes that we can do everything that he did. So I have to ask you, do you love Jesus? Then love others, the rejected, the unclean, the dirty, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the Republicans, the Democrats, everybody, the people you agree with, and especially the people that you do not. Do you love Jesus? Now you're a little afraid to say yes. Then take others along with you as you grow into your relationship with Christ. Be a disciple as you yourself are being a disciple. Do you love Jesus? Then never quit. Never, ever. Always get back up. Never stay down. That's not what disciples do. When you have rejected and denied the Savior of mankind, when you have failed utterly at being a Christian, and all you can do is love Jesus, that's the type of disciple Jesus is looking for, because he is perfect enough for all of us. My invitation is to all of you disciples to stand up, to worship God, to go out into your homes, into your works, into your schools, and be a disciple of Christ. Follow your master. Thank you. Let's stand and sing.